Good morning. Christian greetings. It is good to be here. I'm kind of excited to be here and a little scared. I'm excited because I get to worship with some of you that I've known for a long time, and it's been a while since I've been here, and to be able to worship with you is exciting. It's a little scary because you don't really know what to expect. I did enlist a few Secret Servicemen. I got a couple of security guards here. One on this side, one in the middle, and one over here for any heckling that might occur. You hear about the one guest speaker, he wanted to make sure, he was a little apprehensive, and he wanted to make sure that everybody could hear, and so he said, "Can you folks hear me in the back?" And one fellow said, "Yeah, we can hear you, but if you can find somebody that can, I'll change seats." I think Dwayne said that. Now, really, it is my honor, it is a joy to be with you today. And to have the privilege of sharing God's Word. I'm not sure who's responsible for the invitation, but thank you for giving that invitation to me. I know there are other men here who are more qualified, more capable to present the Word of God to you. But it is my responsibility this morning, and I will do my best. I heard a story this week about an old country boy. Must have been from Oakland, Maryland area, and I'm sure he must have been Amish and probably had the last name of Kaufman. I'm not sure about all of that, but this old country boy was about to be a new father, and the doctor was called to the home to help deliver, and the doctor asked the old country boy, "Hold up a lantern for me so I can see," and the boy held the lantern up, and out comes the first child. A baby boy. And the doctor says, "Congratulations, you have a baby boy." And the young father went to set the lantern down to hold his boy. And the doctor said, no, wait, there's another one. And hold the light up. And he held the light up and he brought another baby out. And it was a baby girl. "Congratulations, you have a baby girl." And the father's really excited. He goes to set the lantern down. "Oh, no, wait, hold the lantern back up. There's another one coming." And then another one come, and then another one come, and the old fellow said, "You reckon, doctor, the reason they keep coming is they're attracted to the light?" Well, all joking aside, you know, God's Word is a lamp unto our feet, it is a light unto our pathway, and I hope this morning that you have come with a heart that is attracted to the light. It is His light that will see us through this dark world. Not my light, His light. Not my opinion, but His truth will see us through this dark world. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. I had a dear friend, who's, I think, well-respected in this congregation. He told me right before the service, he said, "Now you just be yourself." I said, "That's the problem. I'm afraid I will be." Luke chapter 7. Verse 36. Prior to this, Jesus was confronted by some Pharisees. The Pharisees weren't the biggest fans of Jesus. They liked to try to find a trap they could entrap him with. They wanted to find fault with him. And some of that is happening before this passage. And then one of the Pharisees desired Jesus that he would eat with him. Now, we don't know why. We don't know whether he wanted another opportunity to find fault with Jesus or he actually wanted to be with Jesus. But he invited Jesus over for dinner, and Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. And she stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with her hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And Simon says, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, Simon, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And Jesus said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Let's pray before we look into the Word. Father, with fear and trembling, we handle your Word. Who am I that you would deign and call to preach your Word? And the world plunging after hedonism and hellbound are distant from you, and they're not tuned to you, and they're not interested in you. But we who have gathered here this morning have come to hear your voice, to seek your will, to learn from you, so that we can better reveal you to those that are in the world. Speak through me this morning. I've tried to study so I could show myself a workman that needeth not be ashamed, so that I can rightly divide your Word. But I need your Spirit to speak to me and through me. Accomplish your will and draw us each one closer to Christ today so that we can better serve him. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. A lot of times through the years at our house on Sunday afternoons, Sunday dinner, we would have guests over. We would invite folks over from the church, and it was a kind of a routine. But one particular Sunday, we had not invited anyone over, and to our surprise, someone knocked on the door, and here was a new family that had been attending church. They said, we decided that we would accept your invitation, we'd come for lunch. A husband, wife, and three children. And I went to my wife and I said, Did you invite them? She said, No. I said, Well, I didn't invite them. We called the children together. Did you invite these folks over? And they said, No, we didn't. So we said, Okay, everybody take very small portions because we wanted to have enough to go around. We called a neighbor and got some ice cream, whipped up some brownies so we'd have some dessert. But that was an occasion where we were somewhat embarrassed. But we had uninvited guests, but we didn't want to make them feel unwelcomed. But so we made them feel welcome. But there was a circumstance where a husband and wife were, they had a party and there's people kept coming and guests kept coming and they were uninvited and they were unwelcomed and they wanted, what can we do? And so the husband says, I got a plan. He said, Everybody here for the bride, stand up. And several stood up and he said, All right, everybody here for the groom, stand up. And they stood up and he said, All right, everybody that stood, go home. This is a birthday party. They were unwanted and they were unwelcomed and he was trying to get rid of them. In this account that we've read this morning, there's a scene of an unwanted, uninvited guest. And this venue takes place in the home of a Pharisee. And most of the time during those events, it would be either in the house or out in the courtyard. But this was the home of Simon, the Pharisee, the preacher, the separated one. He would have been strict. He would have been rigid. His commands would have been cold. He would have been highly educated. He would have been, religion would have been paramount in his home. The law of God obviously would have been studied and upheld. He would have had a clean house. And who among the community would have dared go in his house who did not measure up to his standards? But this religious host was having a feast, and he had invited Jesus, and Jesus decided he would go. And I mean, who wouldn't? Who would turn down food? I mean, even Jesus wouldn't turn down food. So I'm going to follow Jesus' example and go home with somebody that invited me to their house today for food. They gather around, and in that culture, this banquet would have been a time of festivity, and in a particular scene of Pharisees and probably Sadducees, the law interpreters discussing the law, discussing the Bible. This is a real home church atmosphere, but rabbis, I mean, women wouldn't have been allowed. Rabbis wouldn't speak to a woman in public. And they certainly wouldn't have eaten with them in public. And so, so imagine now, Simon, this religious guy, the pastor, he's shocked and he's embarrassed by this sudden, uninvited, unwelcomed interruption into this feast. And in verse 37, it's not just a woman of all things, but a sinner. How dare this woman come in here? And most people believe that she was a prostitute. She was definitely a woman who would have been shunned by most. And here's the host of the banquet, unquestionably appalled, uncomfortable by this woman's bold approach and her brazen acts. And I suppose she tried to slip in unnoticed. I mean, they did eat differently than we do. They reclined and they had their legs out, and he's here at the table eating, and she slips in behind him to try to be unnoticed. But when she began to worship, everybody could see, because she drew attention to her worship. Her actions could not be unnoticed. And Jesus not only appreciates her actions and approves of them, he celebrates them and commends them. Now, as we walk through the flow of this event, let's look at these three main characters. In verse 37 and 38, there is the evidence of a sinner's repentance. This woman had a broken and a contrite heart. Her spirit was repentance, which is evidenced by four things. First, she had a spirit of repentance. She demonstrated an attitude of true humility. Standing behind Jesus, trying not to be noticed, she's overwhelmed with emotion, and she began, I don't know, maybe she was overwhelmed with guilt for her sinful past and her stained reputation, or maybe she's overwhelmed with affection, or maybe it moves from guilt to affection, but she's overwhelmed with emotion, and she weeps as she bathes the feet of Jesus with her tears. And by doing that, she's evidencing her broken and her contrite spirit and acknowledging her worthlessness and his worthiness. And Jesus says in verse 44 to Simon, "Seest thou this woman?" That's my text. That's our theme this morning. "Seest thou this woman? Do you see her? She's an example for us. No, she has a spirit, an attitude of humility. Seest thou her humility? Do you understand that true repentance is that which is born of humility, unworthiness? We don't strut into the presence of Jesus. We don't brag to Jesus. We have no merit to bring to Him. We have no righteousness to bring to Him. We come before Him in contrition and humility. We come as a beggar needing food, as a dying man desperate for mercy and help, just like she came at His feet. And in contrition, she's weeping with a spirit of humility. Notice then, she also evidences her repentance with her sacrifice, because she brings to Jesus a special gift as she washed the feet of Jesus, she anointed him with an oil. She had an alabaster box, some kind of a little ceramic or wooden box that she kept this perfume and ointment in. And this was not some cheap lotion. This was not your dollar store perfume. This was not something she picked up on a discount shelf at the Goodwill or found at a bargain at a yard sale. This was something she would have saved up for, and she would have used for a special occasion. This is something that she would have given as a token of value and honor to the one that she gave it to. Seest thou this woman? Do you see that she is an example of humility? That she is an example of sacrifice? This would have been a huge sacrifice for her. Her act of giving was a testimonial to her deep reverence for Jesus, an obvious statement of her deep affection for Him. Seest thou this woman? True repentance will make us generous in our giving. It will give us a cause and a desire to give to Jesus and His cause. Are we in our life withholding anything from Jesus? Are we reluctant to give Him our best, our all? Are we willing to give to Jesus because we love Him, because He deserves our all and our best? Seest thou this woman? She's an example. Notice the evidence of her repentance is not just in the spirit of humility and the sacrifice of her gift, but her service. She stoops to Jesus and willingly carries out a genuine service, for the act of washing feet was the role of a servant. The host would have a servant who would bathe the feet of the weary traveler, their dusty feet. They would stoop and they would comfort the visitor, the guest, by foot washing. And she stoops and she cries, and her tears are falling on His feet, and she takes her hair down and she wipes His feet with her. How dare that woman let down her glory like that? How dare she expose her glory in public like that? Why would she do that? She's simply bowing to Jesus in service, in humility, saying, "You deserve all the glory." Do you see this woman? She turns from her own selfish pursuits to serve one who is worthy. She is willing to give, even stoop to the role of a servant to give Him honor and glory. Do you have that kind of a spirit that wants to serve Jesus? You don't have to be coaxed to serve Him. You don't have to be offered a reward to serve Him. You don't have to be bribed in any way. But the true evidence of repentance is that spirit of humility, that spirit of giving, that spirit of serving. And then there's that evidence of sincerity. There's nothing fake about her worship. There's nothing fake about her affection and her adoration. Generally, a kiss is a show of affection, outside the exception of Judas, who betrayed Jesus with a kiss. We know that a kiss is a show of affection. You kiss your wife, I hope, as a show of affection. And I hope you're sincere when you do it, if you're allowed to kiss. Are you allowed to kiss your wife? Are you allowed? I'm not sure. But you kiss your children as a show of affection. And this woman kisses the feet of Jesus. She doesn't kiss His lips or His neck in some seductive way, but kisses His feet. And Jesus says in verse 45 that she continued kissing His feet, continued gushing over, overwhelmed with affection for Jesus. And in her sincerity, she's showing her true affection for Jesus. Can we, as Christians, say that we've repented and we really love Jesus? All that thrills my soul is Jesus. Take this world, but give me Jesus. Can we sing that? Can we sing, "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold"? Can we like this? Seest thou this woman? She was repentant. And that's evidenced in her spirit, in her sacrifice, in her service, in her sincerity. Now, unfortunately and sadly, we have to move from that special scene to the expression of a critic's response. We have to leave the altar service, and now we have to go home and look at the church people. And see here Simon, the religious host, who he did not respond favorably upon this scene. And in my opinion, there must have been that gaze of contempt. If he had glasses, he would have put them down on his nose and looked over his glasses with a furrowed brow. You guys know what that looks about when you disobey mom and dad, you know. And they look that. This was not a look on the face of Simon of curiosity or of compassion, but of condemnation, of scorn. You know what that looks like. You've had that look before. You've seen that. You've felt that before. Those glassy stares from the self-righteous people who condescendingly look upon you with that countenance of contempt and scorn. It's not a pleasant thing to experience. I've seen that before. You probably could have read Simon's thoughts as he by the countenance. Sometimes you guys are hard to read. I've known some of you for a while, and your countenance betrays you. You may be in a good mood, but I'd never know it. You could have probably read Simon's countenance. How dare she come in here like this? How abrasive of her to interrupt our banquet. How disgusting that is that this sinner would touch the feet of Jesus. Now, we can point fingers at Simon, but I wonder sometimes if we in the church look at sinners like that. Is there any wonder that sinners don't want to be around us? When we stare at them with fire in our eyes and scorn in our countenance. If you look at verse 34 of this text, they were accusing Jesus of being the friend of the publicans and the sinners. And they were deriding him for it, but he was known to be the friend of sinners. And I wonder if that's why she came to Jesus. Because he was the friend of sinners. Is there any wonder people who don't know Jesus don't want to come to church? Maybe it's because when they come to church, they encounter that scornful look from the critic's eye, the countenance of contempt upon that sinner. But there's not only that what I call a gaze. That's not in the Greek. It's in my imagination, the gaze of contempt. But there was obviously that secret condemnation, because if you look at verse 29, Simon the Pharisee thought to himself, if Jesus was really the prophet that he says he is, that everybody says he is, he would know certainly what kind of woman she is. As if to say, if Jesus was really spiritual, if Jesus was really holy, if Jesus was really a righteous man, if Jesus was cultured, if Jesus was dignified, if Jesus... I gotta calm down here. If Jesus was calm and collected, certainly he would have known what kind of woman she is. He wouldn't tolerate this kind of action from a woman like that. Now Simon was cultured and he was respectful enough, he didn't speak his mind. He silently, secretly thought these thoughts and secretly judging Jesus in his heart. How arrogant of Simon, how foolish of Simon, how horrible for him to secretly judge somebody, and especially Jesus. Be careful, that judgment spirit can creep into us, and it has a way of turning us into arrogant and insensitive and unwise and cold and heartless people. It has a way of making us unapproachable. You know, it's harder to assume the best about people and easier to cast a judgment. But by the divine enablement of God, we can choose not to be condescending and critical and condemning. Be careful. So Simon, from the gaze of condescension and contempt to the secret judgment of condemnation, draws a wrong conclusion. Simon's conclusion is that Jesus wasn't as spiritual as he should be. That Jesus isn't as good as he should be. That Jesus isn't as pure as he claimed to be. Why else would Jesus allow this kind of behavior to happen?
Why would Jesus not have rebuked this woman and pointed out her sin and exposed her? I mean, after all, she is a sinner. Everybody knows she's a sinner. Why wouldn't Jesus, if he was spiritual and holy and good and just, why wouldn't he point that out? But Simon concluded Jesus was wrong. And Simon was not just erroneous in his conclusion. He was spiritually wrong. Because he was wrong, well, he was wrong about himself. He was wrong about her. He was wrong about Jesus. He was just plain wrong. He thought too highly of himself and too lowly of her. He thought too highly of himself and too lowly of Jesus. What a lesson for us to remember, to be slow to draw conclusions about people and circumstances, lest we needlessly condemn and unwisely judge a situation or person and do harm to the kingdom and hinder somebody from finding Jesus. So we move from the evidence of a repentant sinner to the expression of a critic's response to my favorite part. It gets good. This is the best part. Are you awake? We move now to the endearment of a Savior's reply. Look at verses 40 through 50. First, Jesus shares a parable. And he says, now, Simon, can I say something to you? Can I talk? Well, go on. Yeah, say something. We'd like to hear what you have to say. He said, there was two guys. One owed 500 denarii. He had a debt of $50,000. And here's a guy who owed $500. And one day they went to the creditor, maybe pleaded their cause. I don't know the whole story. But these guys, the creditor said, you know what? I'm having a good day. It's Christmas season, if you celebrate Christmas. And I just feel like I'm in the Christmas spirit. You are forgiven your debt. Who do you think, Simon, would be the most grateful and would love the man the most? And Simon says, you ever play that game? Simon says, the man who was forgiven most. Now, the story Jesus is telling clearly relates to the circumstance. This situation, one man's religious. He's got his life together. He's in order. He's a rigid, strict, respectable citizen. And here's a sinner, shameful sinner. Here's one with a little debt in his estimation. And here's one with a big debt. Here's one who's not really aware of his debt. I mean, he could probably pay it all. Here's one who's fully overwhelmed by their debt. One is the woman who had sinned much, and one is the righteous man who felt like he had not sinned much. And Jesus makes a point in verse 43, which of these debtors would have been most grateful? And Simon says, well, the one who's forgiven most. And Jesus said, yeah, that's right. That's right. Now, the scripture says that Jesus talking to Simon, but looking at the woman, seest thou this woman, Simon? Do you see? What do you mean? Do I see this woman? Everybody can see this woman. Well, who do you think? Everybody can see what she's doing. What do you think? Simon, seest thou woman? This woman? She has went washing my feet. You didn't wash my feet, but she hasn't stopped washing my feet. She has been kissing me since I came in here, and you gave me no kiss. She has been extending me hospitality and showering me with affection and respect, and you have not even given me the decency of a common courtesy. Simon, do you see this woman? Now, both have debts. Simon was a debtor. This woman was a debtor. Both needed forgiveness. One realized she needed forgiveness, the other did not. One bowed in contrition, the other did not. One asked for mercy through her actions, the other did not. One truly worshiped Jesus, the other did not. Let me ask you this morning, if Jesus looked at your worship today, what would he see? Would he see a heart that's singing songs with adoration and sincere gratitude? Everybody see someone going through the ritual and repeating the words? Would he see someone going through a routine, or someone who was actually from their heart sincerely praising him and giving thanks? Would Jesus feel welcome through your worship? Would Jesus feel loved through your worship? Would Jesus sense the sincerity of your affection for him when he listens to your prayers? Simon offered no gesture of good manners, and this woman overflowed. Well, I just don't think all that emotionalism's necessary in church and worship. We don't need all that. Well, let me tell you something. Don't try to silence this woman. Don't try to stop her, because Jesus approved her. Seest thou this woman? The best part about this story is in Jesus' response in verse 48, when he saved the prostitute. He gave her a treasure that she could not have bought herself. He gave her a rare and precious treasure. He didn't give her a bank bond. He didn't give her a diamond ring. He didn't give her a pearl necklace or a jar of rare coins or a place or a real estate. He gave her something more valuable than money or possessions or houses or lands. He gave her something that only he could give. And he turned to her and he says, I forgive you. And by doing that, he blatantly stated his deity and his authority. And the guy sitting around the table there, verse 49, who is this that forgiveth sins? Who does he think he is? And Jesus, ignoring them, he says to her, your faith has made you whole. Your faith has saved you. A faith that believed in the goodness of Jesus. A faith that motivated her to be bold and expressive in her affection for Jesus. A faith that relied wholly on Jesus for salvation. A faith that honored Christ. It wasn't her tears. It wasn't her sacrifice. It wasn't her sincere humility. It was simply her trust in Christ that evidenced her repentance, that evidenced her love for Jesus. She hath not stopped loving me. She hath loved me more, he says, and it's her faith, a faith that loves, a faith that serves, a faith that expresses affection, a faith that commits. That faith hath saved you. Seest thou this woman? She found forgiveness from Jesus. But sometimes we forget that God's forgiveness is available, but it's not automatic. Jesus offers forgiveness like he did to this woman, but not everybody accepts it. 1 John 1:9, I'm so grateful for that verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we do. Not everybody's willing to humble themselves like this woman. Not everybody's willing to confess their sin like this woman. In 1830, a man by the name of George Wilson, he was arrested for mail theft. Well, now you can steal ballots and you can get away with it. But then, if you stole mail, you got arrested. And you know what the sentence was? How many was here in 1830? Elam, was you? Oh, wait. 1830, the penalty was hanging. But President Andrew Jackson took pity on George Wilson and offered him a pardon, sent him a pardon. And George Wilson rejected it. And the authorities were puzzled. They didn't know what to do, so they went to Chief Justice John Marshall and asked him what to do. And John Marshall issued this decision. A pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged. Now,
Forgiveness is offered, but forgiveness can be rejected because I'm proud, I'm rebellious, I'm selfish, I want to live my own life, I want to do my own thing, I want to pursue my own pleasures. But if we like, it's encouraging to know that Jesus can forgive our past. He can heal the broken heart. He can cancel our sin debt. He can cleanse our heart, change our destiny, restore our joy, and send us away in peace and contentment like He did this woman. But we have to do what this woman did. Seest thou this woman? She's an example for us. Will you come to Jesus in humble repentance like this woman did? Will you offer up to Jesus your affection and your worship like this woman did? Will you publicly and boldly show your devotion to Jesus like this woman did? Will you come to Jesus and experience His forgiveness, that treasure that money can't buy, that's more valuable than silver or gold, from Jesus? He alone can forgive our past and make our record new. We can, if we, like this woman, will come to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we realize this morning, we understand that unless and until we come to You through Jesus Christ and that spirit of repentance, that we can experience joy and forgiveness. But unless we do come to You like this woman, we cannot experience Your forgiveness. But if we do come, like this woman did, we can encounter and enjoy Your mercy and experience Your abounding grace. And if we're sinful, or if we have failed, or if we have fallen, help us to remember that we can trust You, Your unfailing love, and Your promises, and Your willingness to forgive. And we can come to You in contrition and confidence and believe that You will acquit us, and that You will restore us, and You will receive us, You will revive us, You will reward us. And then, Father, give us a heart like Jesus. Keep us from that cold and critical religion. Work through us, work through me, to reach out to sinners who don't know You and yet may be becoming awakened to their need and their guilt and be hungry for grace. Work through me. And then in all that we do and all that we say, may Jesus be seen and may Jesus be honored, because we ask it in His precious name. And all His people said, Amen.